Good morning, good morning. Welcome to all our new people. I've seen a lot of new faces here. Welcome. Glad to see you all here. We won't make you stand up and we won't sing a welcome song to you. Partially because we don't have a welcome song. We need to come up with one so that we can do that later. Let's see. I had these icebreaker questions, and then I decided not to put them up there because you guys were already breaking ice together without any artificial help. So keep these in mind for later. If you want to go back to these when we're in discussion time, I would love to hear any of your good, clean mother-in-law jokes. I'm always looking for new ones. sorry, all you mother-in-laws. Apologize. Anyway, so we are going to be jumping back in today to our series, Annual Inspection. And if you guys missed the when we launched this, we're kind of using an airplane maintenance metaphor to kind of track along with the idea of just being in having a mindset of constantly inspecting ourselves, our marriages, and working to maintain them. We talked about the law of entropy the first time. So if you're interested in finding out sort of how this whole series started out and you missed it, you can go back onto the Homefront website, just restandbible.org/homefront, and the little video intro is on there, as well as the audio of the first two messages that we did in this series. Last time, we were talking about airframe and power plant, which in the airplane terminology is the airframe is the structure of the plane, and the power plant is the engine. And so what we were saying in that, we had a couple of big ideas that we pulled out of that talk. The first one was that, you know, our airframe is God's design for marriage. And we said that the truth is that marriage was designed to be a reflection of God's covenant relationship with his people through Christ. So that was the first thing to understand, is that the purpose of our marriage was to reflect God's covenant relationship with his people through Jesus Christ. The second part of it was the power plant. So what is our engine? What is the power plant? What's the power that keeps this moving forward, that gives us lift, so to speak, in our marriage? And we said that the power plant for our marriages has to be grace, God's grace, his free gift. And if either of those things is out of whack, if either of those things is in ill repair, either our airframe is dinged up because we have an unrealistic view or a misinformed understanding of what marriage is supposed to be about, or we are lacking the power of God's grace in our marriage. If either of those things is out of whack, then anything else that we talk about over the next many, many weeks in regard to our marriage really becomes cosmetic if those foundational things are not there. So this week's topic... Oh, I forgot this. There's a happy anniversary slide in there. It's a new month, isn't it? How many folks have had or have had an anniversary in December? Anybody? No December weddings here? That must be a first. Wow. You're kidding? I did two last year. Neither of those couples are here. Okay. So that was where we were last time we talked. Marriage mirrors God's covenant relationship with his people, the mystery of marriage. So this topic that we're in now is we're calling roots, right? The impacts and the challenges that are brought on or that are reflected in family of origin, right? So family of origins, who did you grow up with? And if any of you did this, the Symbis marriage assessment, I'd sent out some if you did those, I'd send out some of the pages to look at. If you don't know what I'm talking about, talk to me afterwards or email me, and I'll let you know what that Symbis assessment is all about. It's just something that's sort of going along with this series as an optional add-on, if you'd like. This one, family of origin, like what effects does the home that you grew up in, the people that you grew up with, what effects do those have on who you are? And what effects do those have ongoing in the relationship between you and your spouse? Is not one that naturally jumps off the pages of Scripture. You know, when I say family of origin, you don't go, oh yeah, that's John chapter 4, verse whatever, right? It's not one of those topics. However, I think as we look through the narrative of God's redemptive story in Scripture, there are going to be lots of principles lots of examples that kind of jump off the page at us for those. So that's kind of where we'll be today. This is it's a complicated thing. It's something that you could probably take weeks to unpack, which we're not going to do. We're just going to focus on this one day. And so today our goal is going to be pretty simple. We're just going to talk about two areas in regard to family of origin. And the first one is this: your family of origin impacts profoundly you and your spouse's personality, your conflict resolution style, your communication style, your attitudes, even the expectations that you bring into marriage, whether consciously or subconsciously. The people that you grew up with have a profound effect on those areas of who you are and who your spouse is. How many of you guys have ever had this experience where you're talking to your spouse or you're talking to your kids and you open your mouth and your dad's voice comes out, right? And you go, ah, what is that? Or, you know, or your mom, right? I don't know how many times Patrice has said something or done something and she goes, oh my gosh, I'm becoming my mother, please. No, not that. Right, so we've all had those experiences, but it goes beyond just mannerisms or phrases that we tend to just come out of our subconscious. It goes beyond that into all those other areas that I mentioned. So I'll give you an example. So today, if you've been tracking along with Pastor Minner's long walk through the book of Genesis, everyone has. We only have one. It's just today. Today's the last day. So if I got to get my Genesis jokes in now, because I won't be able to. I won't have that one anymore. But, you know, if we look at that first book of the Bible and we look at the narrative of that, there's a lot of examples and lessons that jump off. But one of those is this idea that family of origin has a profound impact on who we are. And if you look at Abraham, if you look at Isaac, you look at Jacob, and you look at the generational trait of manipulation and deceit, that extends beyond just the men, the ladies. I mean, if you look at Rebecca, right? Master at deception and manipulation of situations. And you got to wonder what Rebecca's dad was like, given Laban, her brother, who was also super deceitful, trick, you know, manipulator, and his daughters, same thing, right? And on it goes. Or the idea of, you know, Pastor Minner's talked about this a lot over the past, you know, several millennia that he's been doing this Genesis thing. There is another one. See, I got to get them all in today. Is, you know, the idea of favoritism and how that was passed along from generation to generation to generation. So this, the idea that the truth, the principle that our family of origin really can have a profound impact on who we are, I think jumps off the pages of Scripture pretty dramatically. So if you think about, you know, when you got ready to go on your honeymoon, you packed your bags, right? When you got ready to go into marriage, you packed your bags. And one of the things that you put in your luggage that you bring into your marriage is that family of origin, the influences that they have, both good and bad. All of that's in the bags, right? And if we ignore, when we ignore what's in our luggage that we're bringing into marriage, and we ignore what's in our spouse's luggage that they're bringing into marriage, we do it at our own peril. Because things will begin to pop up that we can't explain, that we don't understand, attitudes, behaviors, things like that, that we don't, where in the world is that coming from? We can know, because it's in the bags. We need to look for it. Because knowledge can be power, right? For knowing ourselves as well as knowing our spouse better. So what do we do? How do we dig into that? We have to be inquisitive people. We can't just float along through our marriage, you know, just that's the way it is, and, you know, we don't go there, we don't dig into that, we don't talk about it. We need to ask questions, right? How well do you know your spouse's family history, or what the dynamics of that family history about it? Are there things about their family and their upbringing that you don't know that could be affecting some behavior right now? We need to ask questions. We need to look into our own bags. We need to ask ourselves the same questions. What about who I am today might be attached to my personality? You know, how many of you guys have ever heard of the Enneagram? Okay, it's kind of a big thing now, but it's actually really old. It goes back, like, I don't know, 1,000 years or something to a monk. But one of the things that they talk about in this idea of the Enneagram, which sounds bad, but it's just a personality thing. One of the things they talk about is that our personality develops when we're children, and it develops through a series of responses or defensive mechanisms that we come up with to different situations. And we learn how to live within that environment in our family and how to survive within that environment in our family. And that survival mechanism becomes ingrained in us as part of our personality, so that we don't even realize why we're like that anymore. And if the thing that was causing us to try to defend ourselves is removed, doesn't matter. We continue along in that pattern because we don't know why we're in the pattern in the first place. So going back and looking at some of those things can help us. I'll give you an example. I'm a middle child and the only boy. And in my family, it was strictly forbidden to hit the girls. I was not allowed to hit my sisters. Probably a good rule. This was a rule in our home too. Despite the fact that I would beg my parents to let me, I'm like, listen, I could straighten them out so fast. They would stop annoying me if they thought there was actually a legitimate threat they might get punched, but my dad would not give in. So I had to come up with something else, right? I've got two sisters. There's just tons of emotion flowing in that house, right? And so I developed the ability to verbally cut them down. Right? For me, the objective in any verbal engagement, right, was to win. And if winning meant that I reduced my opponent to tears, that was fine. I won. Right? It's like verbal jujitsu, right? If I could get them to tap out, that's a win. And that was a survival thing that I just developed as part of being in a family with two girls that I couldn't punch. So I unfortunately brought that into my marriage, without knowing that I was bringing that into my marriage. And in the early days of our marriage, that was my attitude. When we would have a conversation and an argument or a debate about something, I would go for the throat. And if that meant I had to use sarcasm, if that meant I had to belittle, whatever it meant, that was okay, because the objective was to make her tap out, which is obviously not a healthy thing to do in marriage, is it? Right? Praise God, I was able to examine myself and ask those questions and dig into those roots of why was I like that? Why was I behaving this way? You know, the Spirit convicted me that this was not good. And then through some digging into why I was behaving the way I was able to understand it, and in the power of Christ was able to overcome it, and he was able to change the direction. So looking back at some of those things and asking yourselves the hard questions of it, what of these things have made their way into my marriage? You know, what are the things about my parents' relationship, for example? Like, if I look at my parents' relationship and I think, what are the things about their relationship that I admire, right, that I would like to emulate in my marriage? What are the things about that relationship I don't admire, that I don't want to bring in, and that might have worked their way into my marriage relationship? So we need to ask the questions. So my example, that's just one. I could give you tons more. As I've gotten into the habit of when I realized, oh my gosh, there are things about my childhood, about my upbringing, about my family of origin that actually affect who I am today, I've been able to go back and start, you know, unpacking the bags more and understanding those things and having deeper conversations with Patricia to understand her upbringing. So the point is, right, is not to keep trotting out examples. So the point is just to get that point across, that family of origin has a profound effect on who you are. Both your attitudes, your personality, the way that you handle conflict, the way that you communicate, and it can be subconscious. And we need to dig into those. Those are the roots of who we are. And if we know them, if we can understand them, then we can gain power over them in Christ. So take the time to explore the things that you learned in your home, right, about life, about love, about conflict, so you can understand those influences in your current relationship, for better or for worse, and be able to make adjustments as needed. So that's the first one, that these family of origin has an impact, and then we need to be more inquisitive about that. The second thing is this: when you marry your spouse, you've also married their family, which you might not have realized when you married your spouse, that you married into a family. If you've heard me tell this story before, just it's okay. I'm going to repeat it. There was a couple of years ago when I was in Israel, I heard a story that was told us by our tour guide about a family that had come on a tour similar to our tour, and it was a young couple and her parents, or her mother anyway, and then some other extended family. And so his mother-in-law was there on the trip with him, and about a week into this two-week-long tour, the mother-in-law suddenly became ill and passed. And so the tour company, you know, connected them with people. In the middle of all the grief, they decided they wanted to talk to the son-in-law, not to the daughter, about what do we do with, what would you like us to do with her body? And so there was two options. You could either send her back to the United States, which was going to be about 10 grand, or we could do a nice funeral here in country. It'd be about $500, and, you know, we could do that. And the son-in-law thought about it a little bit, and he said, you know what, let's send her home. You know, let's send her home. And the guy's like, wow, that's a lot of money. That's really caring of you. And he said, well, actually, he said, I've been here for a week. I've been hearing stories about this guy that died, that they put in the ground, and that 3 days later he came out. I don't want to take any chances. Okay, so there you go. I held it together all the way to the end. I wanted to laugh about halfway through. All right. Thank you. So, now I love my mother-in-law. In fact, my mother-in-law gives me my best mother-in-law. She sends me mother-in-law jokes. But why are those things funny? Right? The mother-in-law jokes are funny because, you know, the in-law relationships can be tense. Right? I mean, that's where that comes from. There's some reality there. There's some truth in that. And a lot of those things are related to, again, a different culture. When you marry into your wife's family or your husband's family, you're marrying into that family culture. And it can be difficult, right? These are a group of people that have a history together. You've married into that. They have history. They have traditions. They have, you know, ways of doing things, ways of expressing or not expressing themselves. And you are kind of the outsider coming in that needs to get to know these people and become part of this new group. And that happens, obviously, for both of you. So think about all of the challenges of that that's happening for the two of you simultaneously. So how do you keep the in-laws, as they say, how do you keep the in-laws from becoming outlaws? Right? And when we first got married, we were broke. Right? We were 23, absolutely broke. At 25, we had our first child, Michael, and continued to be broke, more so, I guess, at that point. And her dad would give us money. He would buy things, like he bought Patricia a car. He would, if they were visiting, he wouldn't let me pay for groceries. He wanted to send money all the time. They left a credit card, their bank card with Patricia so she could buy diapers. I mean, and for me, in my upbringing, in my home, being able to provide for your family was something that was like of utmost importance. And if you couldn't provide for your family, that was like a dishonor. Right? If you weren't providing, that was dishonorable. And so when my father-in-law would do those things, what was speaking to me at 23 to 25 years old, what was speaking to me was, you are incapable of caring for my daughter the way that she needs to be cared for, and my grandson the way he needs to be cared for. Therefore, I'm having to step in and do this. And to me, it was a great disrespect, and that's the way I took it. And it created this tension. I love the man, but it created this tension between the two of us where, you know, it was upsetting. And it wasn't until I figured out and I started to think about his culture and who he is and how he was brought up. In Brazil, it is very common, and it is considered a dishonor as a parent if you don't care for your kids, even your adult kids, as long as you possibly can and help them in whatever way you can for as long as you can, right? In my family, it's like you get, you know, I started working when I was 11, right? So it's like you can move and you can think, you can work. So go work and make some money. Not in Patricia's family and not in her culture. And her dad's love language is gifts. So what I was interpreting as him dishonoring me or disrespecting me or looking down upon me wasn't that at all. But it took me getting to that point of trying to understand where he was coming from and asking questions and digging into it that I was able to get past that. And now he can buy me all the stuff he wants. It's totally fine. Please. So how do you handle those conflicts? Again, that I gave you a hint. One is that we need to be inquisitive. We need to be the person that says, okay, let me understand my in-laws. Let me understand where they're coming from. It's really easy to get angry at somebody or get upset or get estranged from somebody. But the second we stop and ask the question about what is their backstory? How did they get the way that they are? Right? It changes the way that we look at them. I think it enables us to have a heart of compassion and a heart of understanding and to move past sort of our own feelings of defensiveness. How does that extend to showing grace and love to the siblings of your spouse and the extended family, right? Now, this can get really sticky, especially when those extended family members don't share your values, don't share your faith. Even more so when there's children in the picture, right? Because now you're all concerned about what kind of influences are we allowing into the family, and you know your brother is a part of a biker gang, and I don't know, you know, that's an extreme example, but how do we handle those kinds of situations? Or how about this one, right? Scripture calls us to honor our father and mother. It's one of the commands, the first commandment with a promise that it would go well with you, that you would live long in the land. That command was not to minor children, primarily, to honor our father and mother, right? If you look at Proverbs 23:22, it says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So clearly, this is not talking about minor children. It's talking about adult children. On the other hand, you've got Matthew 19:5, where Jesus says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So on this side, you've got leave and cleave. And on the other side, you've got honor and listen to. Okay, so how do you balance those things? How do you balance your proper allegiance, new allegiance to your spouse and your children, this new family that's been formed, with honoring your parents and her parents? And when you're an adult, what does that even look like? What does it look like to honor our parents, our adult parents? And a lot of us here are, you know, myself and several of us anyway, are getting into that stage of life when our parents are aging. And we're having to start to think about how we care for them, right? The shoe's going to be on the other foot soon. And how do we care? How do we think about our in-laws and caring for our in-laws? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, right? "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Those are pretty strong words. How have we, and have you had that conversation, the two of you had that conversation where you say, like, how are we going to deal with these things when they come? And if you're a younger couple and you're thinking, oh, my parents are like, you know, in their 50s, this is way, way off. Not, right? It'll come faster than you realize. So we need to have those conversations. Now, I realize, guys, I've asked a lot of questions and I've given almost no solutions today. That was kind of by design. And the fact is that when we recognize, if we can look at the challenge and we could recognize the challenge and the impacts, the influences that our family of origin has on our marriage, on our family, our new family, we can begin to prayerfully discuss it together. There are clearly principles in Scripture, but then the way that you as a couple, you as a family, address those things is going to be a little bit different based on who you are, the makeup of the two of you and the family dynamics that you have. So my point this morning is to draw your attention to it and then to say, you know, let's begin that discussion, which we're going to get to do here in a second. I will give you a couple of principles, one for each of these areas that we talked about this morning, just so that I don't leave you with no principles at all. And the first one is this. Your unity as a couple has got to have priority over every other earthly relationship. The unity of the two of you has got to be first. And that goes for your in-laws, your parents, but also for your kids. It goes both directions. Because in the end, it's the two of you, right? The kids will grow up and they'll move off and have their own families. Your parents will pass, and it's going to be the two of you. That unity needs to be primary. The second thing is, if something hard needs to be said to a parent, it's better, generally speaking, it's better that that come from the child of that parent and not in-law to in-law, generally speaking. There are exceptions to that, particularly for us men. One of our roles as husbands is to be a protector, to be a defender of our spouse. And if there is, and this, these will be rare, hopefully, but if there are cases of where a father is abusive towards his daughter, if there's things like that, or if the daughter's parents are exercising, you know, undue influence on her, browbeating, that kind of thing, and where she doesn't have it within herself emotionally at the time to defend herself, there are times, men, where it is appropriate for us to step in and say enough. When you guys stood at the altar, the role of defender passed from dad to you. Okay, so we need to keep that in mind. But again, that should be the exception to the rule. The rule generally should be, if there's a hard thing that needs to be said to my mother-in-law, to my father-in-law, and it's something that I'm feeling, it's better, generally speaking, for her to go and address those things with them, just because of the relationships that's there. So, guys, my hope is that with this little bit of knowledge, drawing our attention to family of origin and the kinds of impacts that it can have, that we can break destructive patterns. We don't have to be like Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and on down the line. We don't have to do that. Jim Supp, a couple of months ago, talked about the sower, talked about the law of the harvest. We don't have to continue to sow the seed that was sown in us. You know, when we put our faith in Christ and we were given a new bag of seeds, so to speak. So we are able now, through His grace, right, our power plant, through His grace, we're able to plant new seeds. We're able to break those cycles. We're making something new. This is an opportunity to make something new. So as we get ready to go to our discussion questions, we're all at different, this is the beauty of Homefront, is that we're at all different life stages here. Some of us have parents who, you know, have passed. Some of us are, you know, have got kids now who are married, and others of us are just getting started. And the collective wisdom in this room is staggering. And so I hope that around the tables that we're going to get to share some of that. So if you've figured out, you know, how to navigate some of these things, please, you know, be transparent, share those things. If you've made mistakes in these areas, share those things. So we're going to go to a time of discussion. Before we do, I just want to close us in a word of prayer, and then at the end I'll get up, wrap us up with a couple of announcements. Father in heaven, thank you so much for just this opportunity this morning to gather together to talk about something so practical. God, we thank you that you have left us a record of your work in the world throughout history. Lord, that we can see in the families that you've revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, the pitfalls and challenges that can happen generationally. I pray, Father, that as we talk this morning, Lord, that we would be able to share wisdom with one another, hard-fought wisdom, that each of us would be able to grow and be edified, Lord, because we know that's your desire, that your church would edify herself, build herself up into the image of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.